It's good to be with you all this morning. Appreciate your presence. I'm thankful for the opportunity I have to stand before you this morning and present a lesson from God's Word. Thankful for the visitors we have with us. We're thankful that you made the opportunity to be here this morning, and we hope you'll come back and be with us anytime that you can. Let me invite you all to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. A couple of weeks ago, I was studying the conversion of Cornelius with a couple of people, and something jumped out at me that I had never noticed before. And that's what I love about Bible study. No matter how long you do it, you'll always find something therein that you've never seen before. And as I was studying through this, you know, we were going through the conversion of Cornelius, I couldn't help but think about what I was seeing that I really didn't want to point out through the conversion of Cornelius until we got to the end, but it just kept speaking to me. And this morning, it's not my purpose to, per se, go through the conversion of Cornelius, but to talk about these great examples that we find there in the story of his conversion. Let me begin by saying this. All of us, at some time in our lives, will read the Scriptures, hear the Scriptures taught, if you will, and find something that we do not like. And it upsets us. We read that, we may hear that, study that, and just get to the point to where we don't like that and we don't want to do it. And, you know, that could be a number of things. I'm not saying it's just a specific thing. It's a number of things that it could be, but all of us find ourselves in that position at some time. And what we have to do is we have to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to submit to what I see that God has logically given me? And it's always this way. There's a logical flow of thought in the revelation that God has made. There's sufficient evidence that supports the logical flow of thought, which brings us to a logical conclusion. And, you know, if we don't like that, we're going to do two things. We're going to do one, we're going to reject it totally. Or two, what most often happens is that we put all of our energy and all of our effort into explaining it away to say that we don't have a responsibility to that. And please, I'm not just talking about people who are outside the church. I'm talking about us who were found herein. Because there have been many times in the course of my life as a Christian that I've had to swallow my pride and I've had to eat something that did not taste good. And to be able to say, I was wrong. There have been things that I have preached publicly over the years that I had to go back on and say, you know what, I was wrong about that. I have restudied that and I've saw that there's a logical flow of thought here. God has given sufficient evidence and the only logical conclusion can be is that God wants this and I've been wrong. And I put so much time and energy into trying to explain away what it actually says that I've convinced myself that it just doesn't apply to me. And I can't do that. And I've had to do that. And if God wills, I hope I always have the courage and the humility to keep doing that. Because there are going to be times, as long as I live, that that has to happen. And you've got to do that too. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. We never get to a place to where we've learned it all. And there are going to be times that we just have to realize that I need to submit to the will of God. Paul speaks to that, which is really allowing God to be true and not myself. In Romans chapter 3, and I got to pull up the New English Translation. And here again, let me make this point. There are going to be times, like in Bible class this morning, that I'm going to use a more modern translation. I am not asking you to go out and buy one. I'm not asking you to read from one all the time. But there are going to be some times when a modern translation really unravels the uncertainty of a text, and it really gets to the idea that's really been trying to be presented there. And the NET does it here in Romans 3 and verse 4, really the whole first four verses. Romans 1, the Gentiles are sinners. Romans 2, the Jews are sinners. They're equally sinners before God. Well, that causes the Jew to ask some questions then, and Paul addresses that. Romans 3, beginning in verse 1, therefore, what advantage does the Jew have, or what is the value of circumcision? Actually, there are many advantages. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some were unfaithful, their unfaithfulness will not nullify God's faithfulness, will it? Absolutely not. Let God be proven true, and every human being shown up as a liar. Just as it is written, so that you will be justified in your words and will prevail when you are judged. There are several questions that a Jew could ask in regard to this idea that, well, you know, Jews and Gentiles are sinners alike. Well, a Jew could say, well, what good is it to be a Jew then? Paul says, well, number one, you were given the words of God down through the ages. You have Moses' law and the prophets. You should know God better than anyone else does. You should be able to draw the conclusions more adequately than everyone else. Well, the second question a Jew would ask then, if that's the case, well, what then? You know, if some of the Jews were unfaithful, and the word there that's being used originally really means fidelity. It's talking about trustworthiness. If some of the Jews then, other Jews could say, are untrustworthy with the oracles of God, does that mean that God Himself is untrustworthy? Just because there's some Jews that say, well, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, does that mean that God Himself is untrustworthy in regard to what He's revealed? And Paul says what? Absolutely not. When it comes to the things that God has revealed, and has shown us with adequate logical flow of thought and evidence that those things are true, no matter who may stand in the way and say that God is wrong, you'll always let God be true and let every man be shown up as a liar. That has to be the case. No matter how long you've been in a system of thought, no matter how long you may have believed something, if God says it's true, it's got to be true. And if I don't like it, you let me, first of all, be the one that's found a liar. Because it can't be God. Because it's impossible for God to lie. And that's such a powerful, powerful aspect of discipleship. It's one of the major themes of discipleship. And what it is actually is just submission to the will of God. And what you find in the conversion of Cornelius are three examples where this great attribute of character is brought forward. And I want to go through those with you this morning in the time that we have. With first of all, looking at the example of Cornelius. You remember that here's a Cornelius, and God has chosen him and his family to be the full Gentiles to hear the gospel preached and given the opportunity to obey it. Let's pick up together with Cornelius in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and let's just read through the first 6 verses to remind ourselves of what we're talking about. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Here's the interesting thing about Cornelius. Cornelius was a commander in the Roman army. He had 100 men under his command. But what's so interesting about this is that Cornelius himself was devoted to the Jewish system of faith. We can pull that out in the first 6 verses that we read here. Number one, we can see that he had reverence for God. The text tells us that. Here's a man who was devoted to God. He feared God. Cornelius had that. We also see in the text here in verse 2 that he gave charity to the Jewish people. Your translation may just say people. You may be reading from a more modern translation that has Jewish people, but the Jewish is in italics. Whether it's there or not, know that the original word that's used there to be speaking of people is speaking of the Jewish people themselves. So the translators in the New American Standard have not gone too far by saying that that's exactly what he was doing. He was giving charity to the Jewish people that were around him. That's pretty amazing for a Roman soldier in itself, isn't it? Because primarily the Jews and the Romans hated one another. But if you look over here in chapter 10 and in... Let me find what verse that is because it just came to me. Verse 22. It was said to Cornelius by the men that he sent to Peter, he is one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. So that tells you there that He had a good reputation among them because they got along. He gave charity to the Jewish people. Furthermore, we find that Cornelius is praying at the regular hours that were set by the Jews for prayer. He's a man who prayed to God regularly. And when we find him here, he's praying at one of those hours. The angel comes to him, to Cornelius, while Cornelius is praying. The Jews prayed at certain hours of the day. 6, 12, 3, 6. They prayed in the morning. They prayed at noon. They prayed in the evening. And Cornelius is taking that on. He's doing that himself. Cornelius is probably what was known as a proselyte of the gate. A proselyte is someone who's converted from one religion to another. Cornelius obviously came out of a system of idolatry. And now he's converted to Judaism. Now, he's what they would call a proselyte of the gate. That is, he was not be circumcised. He would be limited in his obedience to the law of Moses, and he could only go so far at the temple. There were those who were called proselytes of righteousness who would become circumcised. They would not be limited in their obedience to the law. They'd do all of it, and they would have a place in the temple. Obviously, Cornelius is not a full proselyte because when Peter goes to him, he recognizes him as a Gentile. So we have to understand that he's this one area of a proselyte, but just think about how devoted he had to be just to be that, being a Roman soldier. He's quite impressive up until this point. You can see how he's living his life. He's devoted himself to the Jewish system of faith. He has reverence for God. He has given charity to the Jewish people. He's praying regularly at these times of prayer. Cornelius is a man who's seeking after God, according to the system, the only system that he knows to do so. But then Peter comes along. After the angel says, you send for this man's going to tell you something you must do. And what does Cornelius do after Peter shows up? Well, he gives up his previously held convictions. Why does he do that? I mean, what would cause a man who was, so devoted to one system of faith to be able to give up on those convictions like that? Well, number one, it's because God made revelation known to him. There in verses 3 through 6, what happened? An angel shows up, speaks to Cornelius. Where did that angel come from? Well, he wasn't sent from Satan. We know that. And we know Cornelius understands that this is an angel sent from the Lord. Because the angel tells him, your lifestyle, Cornelius, has come up as a memorial before God. Here's what God wants you to do. And not only does he understand this is a revelation made known to him from God, he sees sufficient evidence found in the revelation that was given to him to come to the conclusion that he needed to give up what he'd been doing and take on this something new. What's the evidence? Well, look at verse 30 of chapter 10. Once Peter shows up, Cornelius then begins to tell Peter the story of what happened. Notice what he says. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. That's always been one of the most powerful statements I've ever read in Scripture. Did Cornelius see enough evidence in the revelation that was made known to him to say, I need change? He did, didn't he? Why? Because he recounts it to Peter. Angel shows up, tells me I need to have you here. The man of God comes, speaks to Cornelius. Cornelius is saying, we just want to hear whatever God's got to say. We're all ears, Peter, speak to us. What a powerful, powerful example. He could have been set in his ways. I mean, Cornelius could have said, well, God, I realize that you sent me a messenger from heaven. I realize that Peter is your apostle. And I realize that he's given me a direct revelation from you. And I realize there's sufficient evidence in there to draw the conclusion that this is what I need to do, but, this is going to put me in an awkward position. I mean, I've got a good reputation among these Jewish people. And it makes my life a whole lot easier to not have any trouble with these people. And these people, from what I hear, they don't like these Christians. Generally, these Jewish people, they hate these Christians. And if I become one of those Christians, do you see the stigma that's going to be attached to me? That's just going to be too awkward of a situation. No, I can't do that. Let me figure out how I can explain this away and still make it work. Cornelius could have done that. But thanks be to God, he did not do it. Thanks be to God, he submitted to the will of God. When he saw that God had made revelation, there was this logical flow of thought, there was sufficient evidence to draw a logical conclusion, and Cornelius says, I'm going to give up what I've been doing, and I'm going to do what the messenger of God has revealed to me. And because of that, brethren, we can read his great example of conversion today and be encouraged by his wonderful example. All because Cornelius wanted God to be true. And every man be shown up as a liar. There's also the example of Peter there in Acts chapter 10. You know, Peter, remember, he doesn't know what's going on with Cornelius in the beginning. But Peter, you know, he's doing his own thing. He's there in Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner. He goes up on the housetop himself to pray. And what we learn about Peter here is that he's still guided heavily by Jewish thought. We can see that when he shows up at, or when the vision comes to him, and Peter responds to the vision that's sent by God. In chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, notice what Peter says when God sends him this vision the next day after Cornelius has been approached. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. God allows Peter to see this vision. This giant sheet's being let down to the earth, filled with animals that to the Jew would have been unclean to eat, according to Moses' law. But the vision, in the vision, Peter's told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Oh, no, not at all. I would never eat anything common or unclean." Three times the vision is made known. God says, "Don't you call common or unclean what I have sanctified." Well, Peter doesn't understand at the moment what's going on. But you can see through what we have here that Peter's being guided very heavily still, even by, as an apostle of the Lord, by Jewish thought. And we can see that in the response to the vision. We even see it once he gets to Cornelius' house. He shows up at Cornelius' house, and the first words pretty much out of Peter's mouth is, verse 28, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation?" Now, we'll finish that statement later. But what is Peter, you know, still thinking in his mind? I mean, he's still apprehensive. Why? Because as long as he has been alive and has known, Peter has been guided heavily by Jewish thought. And it was against his own convictions to be in the house of a Gentile. Do you know how unlawful it would be for me to be here like this? And furthermore, this kind of thought continued to be a stumbling block for him on into the future. And I bring this up just to show you how heavily it weighed upon Peter. Go into the future with me to Galatians chapter 2. By this time, the conclusion has already been drawn that the Gentiles, they don't have to keep the law of Moses. They don't have to be circumcised to have salvation. They don't have to be bound with that yoke any longer. Peter shows up in Antioch, where Paul is, there with the church. Notice what happens in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came with James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You see the problem? I mean, it's not that it was easy, and I get it. I understand. I have held convictions in my past that I thought were the truth, and nothing else would be the truth. But I learned better. But I'll tell you what, when you get put in a certain situation around certain people, it's hard to stand up for that conviction, isn't it? Especially when it puts you in an awkward situation, when you're looked upon with a stigma. Peter felt the same way, didn't he? At this moment, you know, that old thought, that process is now coming back, and Peter doesn't have the courage that he needs in this moment, and it becomes a stumbling block to him. All I'm doing is pointing out the fact that that's how heavily one can be swayed by thought that has been in your mind for a long, long time, even though it may not be the will of God. It weighs very heavy, doesn't it? But in the same way that Cornelius did, Peter had to give up his previously held convictions. He couldn't hold on to those. Why? Because, well, God made revelation to him. Look again, chapter 10. Look at verse 19. After he's had the vision, the men from Cornelius are coming. In verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I..." Who sent them? The Spirit of God. I have sent them. Peter's got to give up these previously held convictions. Why? Because God Himself said so. Peter, I know you're uncomfortable to go with these guys. I know you would never do this, but I don't need you to doubt. I'm the Holy Spirit, and if anybody knew who the Holy Spirit of God was when He was speaking, it was the Apostle Peter. And God Himself is making revelation to Peter and telling Peter, "Peter, give up on it. Go with these guys. I need you to do it." Might need revelation to him. And as we see from verse 28, again, he talks about how unlawful it was for him to be there and how he'd never do that. But what? "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter didn't come up with that on his own, did he? No, he didn't. Peter says, "Look, if it had to do with me, I wouldn't be here right now. But God has shown me that my thoughts are not His thoughts. My ways are not His ways. Let me submit to God." Why? Because revelation has been made known and sufficient evidence is found therein. Look at verse 44. You know, after he said what he said in verse 28, he began to preach. And while he's preaching, in chapter 10 and verse 44 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Peter says, "Look, guys, I mean, do you see the evidence? I mean, God has told me that this is the way it needs to be. I have a complete, clear revelation from God. But not only has God told me, God has poured out sufficient evidence for me to believe it. If anyone knew anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where it came from and what it meant, it was Peter." And Peter, I mean, he looks upon these Gentiles and the Holy Spirit falls and they're speaking in tongues, just like what happened to him and the other apostles. And can't you see him turn around and look at those six guys and say, "What am I supposed to do? Here's the flow of thought in regard to what God has given me. Guys, here's the evidence that God has shown me. What's the only logical conclusion? The Gentiles are acceptable to God. They can be saved. I've got to give up on what I believe because it's not what God wants." What did Peter do in that moment? He had to submit. He had to give up on long-held beliefs. He had to give up on something that was Not easy for him to do, but you know what Peter could have done? He could have went and sat down and said, now hold on a minute. God, I know you've given me this revelation. It's clear. You've given me this evidence that makes it very clear. The only logical conclusion is this. However, this is going to put me in an awkward situation. I've always taught this, that you're not supposed to go and have any association with these Gentiles. I mean, I've got to go back to Jerusalem. I mean, what if I get back to Jerusalem and I get back there to my Jewish brethren? You know what? They're going to give me a terrible time. As a matter of fact, what about my reputation? I've got a reputation as a Jew. And these Christians back in Jerusalem are looking up to me. What am I going to do? I can't do that. That's going to put me in an awkward spot. I can't wear this stigma. Could not Peter have said that? He most certainly could have said that. But thank God that he did not. Thank God that Peter just submitted to the will of God no matter how hard it was. Thank God that Peter submitted to the will of God that Cornelius could be converted by Peter, and we have that conversion story. Thank God that Peter submitted to the will of God that we have Peter's writings in the text today, and Peter's converting us today and teaching us how to get to heaven. Thank God that Peter submitted to the will of the Lord and allowed God to be true. I thank God because Peter had a part in converting me. There's one more that we see in this story, and that's when we get to chapter 11. It's the example of the Jewish brethren. You know, Peter would have been right in his thinking, I've got to go back home, and I've got to tell these guys what's happened. And that's exactly right. As a matter of fact, they already knew. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Would Peter have been right about saying, they're going to give me a terrible time? I mean, I just don't know. I mean, look what you're asking me to do. I'm putting my reputation on the line. I've got some pride involved here. Well, those guys did give him a hard time. Peter, what do you mean going down there and eating with those Gentiles like you did? He's like, well, guys, hold on a minute. But you can see from the outset here that these brethren there in Jerusalem, they're still guided heavily by Jewish thought as well, aren't they? We can see in what they've said to Peter and asking Peter to give account, but we also see in what Peter did before he went to Cornelius' house. Go back with me to chapter 10 first and look at verse 23. Remember, the Holy Spirit says, I got some men coming. I need you to go with them. Don't question, just go. Oh, and by the way, these are Gentiles. Well, Peter's got enough mindset right now to say, I've got to do something here. Notice verse 23. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, but that's not all. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now look at verse 45 of chapter 10. Let's just narrow down who these brethren are. When the Holy Spirit fell, look at verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Who are these witnesses that are with Peter, that he's taking with him to Cornelius' house? Well, they're not Samaritans. That would have been the only other Christians at the time, right, besides Jews. It could have been some Samaritans that Peter had come across somewhere that had obeyed the gospel under Philip's teaching. But it wasn't. These were Jewish brethren who knew something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that fell upon the apostles. And before Peter even went to Cornelius' house, he's like, guys, I need you to go with me. I'm going to need you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I need some witnesses to go with me because this is going to get back to Jerusalem. And it did, didn't it? And look at verse 12 of chapter 11. As Peter is recounting the story that took place, he tells it just as it happened. Then he says in verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them Speaking of the men Cornelius sent, doubting nothing. Moreover, can you see him doing it? Moreover, these six brethren, they accompanied me. They entered the man's house. I didn't go by myself. I've got witnesses. Why did Peter need witnesses? It's because he knew he was going to be called into account. He knew that those in Jerusalem were going to be heavily guided by Jewish thought, just like he was. He understood. He got it. But the main thing about all of this is when Peter presented his story and the witnesses gave their account, you know what happened? Those Jewish brethren did the same thing Cornelius and Peter did. Those men gave up on their previously held convictions. Why? Because God had made revelation to them. And how did he do it? He did it through the mouth of Peter. Verse 4, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. They knew who Peter was, didn't they? Well, who is Peter to these people? Well, he's the man who stood up here on Pentecost and preached that first gospel sermon. He's the man that gave us the keys of the kingdom. He's the one who spoke by way of the Holy Spirit, and he told us of this new and the living way. It's because of Peter that we have salvation. And they knew Peter speaking by way of the Holy Spirit. He's just communicating the message to them. You know what they also had? They had sufficient evidence that was found therein to be true. Peter gave them the revelation. This is what God wants. It's clear and logical, guys. Follow the flow of thought like I have. He says, look, at the end of the day, guys, look what happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon them just like it fell upon us. If anyone knew about that, would it not be those brethren in Jerusalem? And when Peter told all of that, when he gave the logical flow of thought from God's revelation, when he submitted the evidence that was found therein, what happened in verse 17? Peter says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Did they believe that? What was Peter saying? Peter's saying, what can I do? I can't withstand God. If I go against this, I'm withstanding God. I can't. And he's saying, you people can't do it either. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. But you know what could have happened? These Jewish brethren could have said, now hold on a minute, Peter. I don't know about this now. This is too much. We have always believed this way. Peter, we've got a reputation here. We're in Jerusalem. I mean, we're in the center and the hub of Judaism. You mean to tell me that now we have to accept these Gentiles? We've always taught and we've always thought that one should not have association with the Gentile people. And I'll just tell you, I can't do that. I can't swallow that. That's going to be too much. Look, that's a stigma that we cannot bear. That is much too awkward, and it's going to cause people to look at me like that I'm just not much at all. And we can't handle that because they were the elite among the Jewish Christians. Because Peter's given account to them. But there again, thanks be to God that they didn't do that. Thanks be to God that these brethren looked into the revelation that God made. They saw the logical flow of thought from Peter's presentation. They looked at the sufficient evidence that was found therein. The only logical conclusion is that we can't hold this belief anymore. Because if we do so, just like Peter said, we will be withstanding God. Who in the world are we to do that? You know what they did? I don't think it got any harder, brethren, than doing what they did. I don't think it gets any harder in the first century than for a Jew to say the Gentiles are equally important as me. And God shows no partiality. You want to talk about a lump to swallow? That was one right there, wasn't it? But they did it. Why? Because they just knew that it was the will of God. And they submitted to it. And at the end of the day, they said, we want God to be true. And even if it's us that has to be in the wrong, let us be shown up as a liar. Thank God for those kind of examples, because that's what helps me in the times when I've got these strongly held convictions, but they're in contrast to what God has revealed. It helps me to swallow my pride. And at the end of the day, I can be that example like Cornelius is. I can be that teacher, at least to some extent, not as much as Peter was, but have an effect on teaching the gospel with others when I swallow that pride. And at the end of the day, just like the Jewish brethren, I too can glorify God. That's the way God is glorified. Not when I hang on to my convictions with pride, but when I submit to the will of God with humility. That's when God's allowed to be true. Let me give you, in the end here quickly, just some attributes that we find of allowing God to be true from these examples that we have noticed this morning. Number one, what do you find in each case? In each case that we've noticed, you have reverence and awe for God. It had to be. You're not going to give up on something like this unless you're just blown away by God. I have the utmost respect, and I am just awestruck at the one who gives me life. And that's your first bookend, if you will. And in the middle there, what you're going to begin to have is concern for spiritual consistency. You see, here's where we slip. Because we go around and we open our Bibles, and I've been guilty of this. Look, I'm preaching to Jason first and foremost. I've been guilty of this. I open my Bible to Mark 16, verse 16, or to Acts 2, and I go through that story of conversion, and I tell people, follow the flow of thought. Look at the evidence therein. What's the logical conclusion? The only logical conclusion can be is what's been revealed, right? But then on something that is going to cause me to have to swallow my pride and to say that I'm wrong about, I've spent time in the past just trying to make effort to explain it away about how it doesn't apply to me. You know what? I was wrong. I've been wrong. Because what needs to be in every case or in every heart of a disciple is concern for spiritual consistency. In every issue and everything that we believe, we must explain it in the same way. Follow the logical flow of thought. Point to the evidence found therein, revealed by God, and come to the logical conclusion. Don't spend your time spinning your wheels trying to explain it away just to hold on to your pride. It just won't work. Been there, done that, and I hope I'll keep doing it. And I hope I have the humility to do so. To humble myself, be absent of the pride, and be able just to swallow it, to be able to submit. But it takes courage, doesn't it? Because people are going to look at me like, well, you were wrong. You were all wrong. You don't really know what you think you know, do you? People are going to say that. But that's okay. If I'm right with God, that's all that matters. I'm sure some people laughed at Peter. But at the end of the day, it didn't matter. Why? Because Peter had love for God. That's what we're talking about. You see? If you've got a life that's bookended by reverence and awe for God and love for God, then these attributes of character in the middle are going to be developed. You're going to start having concern for spiritual consistency. Well, how do you stand on this issue? How do you explain it? I explain this issue and reason it just like I do this issue right here. If I reason this issue any differently than this issue, then what happens? Well, I'm inconsistent. And I never want to be inconsistent because it taints my influence, doesn't it? I want to have humility and courage to be able to do that, to say, look, it's not about me. Let me allow God to be true and let every other person, even myself, let Jason be the one who's the liar. If I ever find myself standing in the way of God's will. And it's only love for God that's going to allow us to be there. And I think it's a necessary attribute of discipleship because we find that in Jesus. If there was ever anything in the flesh as a human being that was going to be hard for Jesus to do, it was going to the cross. And we see it. In the flesh, he didn't want to do it. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. I don't want to go through with this. But because he wanted God to be true, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Brethren, that's how we allow God to be true. And every man be shown up as a liar. And I hope that I, first and foremost, can always make sure that I've got the things in my life that will allow me to do that. And I hope I've encouraged you to do the same this morning. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to understand that becoming one is the most important thing. This morning, if you understand your need to obey the gospel, please come and do that. We'll help you in doing that. You can be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. Have those sins washed away. Begin your walk with the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning and you haven't lived the life that you should live, and you recognize that, why not come this morning and repent of your sins? Let us pray for you and let us help you. We'll do whatever we need to do to make sure that we're helping one another get to heaven. Brethren, that's what it's all about. Let's help one another allow God to be true in our lives. Do you need to respond this morning? Please come while we stand and we sing.